pray that the Lord would enable me to do that very thing, to exalt Christ, as Rex says, to brag on him. Pray that God would allow me to do that. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 1? It's indeed a pleasure to be back with you. We always look forward to it. Thank you for having me. Our text shall be from verse 5, here in Romans 1, verse 5. The first few words there in the text, by whom we have received grace. The title of the message is Grace Received. We're given the only answer to the question as to where grace comes from. That's the first of three questions. The message will consist of three questions, and the first one's this: where exactly does grace come from? The hymn writer expressed it this way concerning true grace. He said, it's grace that can pardon and cleanse within. That's what the grace of God does. It cleanses within, because that's where the problem is, isn't it? Religion deals with the outside. Touch not, taste not, wear not, go not. But the problem goes much deeper than that. That's why it takes a miracle. If we were little sinners, and until God teaches us otherwise, we think we are little sinners. But if we were truly little sinners, a little religion would do. A little religious spasm. A decision for Jesus would satisfy me. I call it just band-aid religion. It's just cosmetic. It doesn't go to the root of the problem. Because sin, as you often heard from your faithful pastor and others, sin isn't just what I do. Now, I can cease doing some things. That wouldn't make me a believer, but sin is what I am. Remember what Paul cried out? And every believer can identify with that. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You ever felt that? Have you ever stood in the shoes of that publican that our Lord spoke about in Luke 18? That sinner. Man, he wouldn't argue the point. He knew it. I mean, he felt so low, so worthless, that he wouldn't even lift his eyes in the direction of heaven, toward God. And he smote upon his breast. He didn't speak of things out here, but he went to the root of the problem inside. And he said, oh God, be merciful. I need mercy. He'd been taught of God. That doesn't come naturally. Oh no, that's not the product of man's will. That's a product of God's grace. Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. Ever been there? Have you ever been there? Ever learned that? I need much more than a religious experience. Again, the hymn writer said, and I need this. I need grace that is greater than all my sin. Nothing less than that will do. There was a young lady visited our church once, came a few times. She was the granddaughter of one of the members there. And after our morning service, she wanted to talk to me. And she asked me a question. She said, Pastor, I want to know, what method do you teach as to how God saves sinners? She'd been going to different places and hearing different things. And she said, I'm wondering, what do you say? What method do y'all tell a sinner how to be saved? And I told her as plainly as I could. I said, young lady, salvation is not in a method. It's not in a method. Salvation is in a person. Oh, I love that. Don't you? Salvation is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes by Him. Christ, period. The Son of God. As Brother Rex read, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace comes from Him. There's no wiggle room there. No wiggle room there. No exception to that God-ordained rule. John said, we beheld Him. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace. Always full of grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Great grace, great mercy. You remember once when Paul and Barnabas preached in Antioch, and the Lord was pleased to show mercy to a great number of sinners. Many people believed. And the Pharisees stood around as they often did and looked down their self-righteous noses and they said, "Now, wait a minute. This just won't do. Now, yes, we'll go as far as you do about Christ being the Savior and so forth. But what about Moses? You can't kick Moses out the door." Certain men, we read in Acts 15, these self-righteous Pharisees came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Grace is not enough. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. There was Paul, there was Barnabas, there was Peter, there was James, the elders, and the other apostles. And here's what they agreed on. Here's the conclusion of what they decided. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're black or whether you're white, it doesn't matter. You're saved by grace. Here's the conclusion. But we believe, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's exactly what we read there in Romans 1 from our text. Grace comes by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's by Him that we receive grace. Him. Who? Notice what the text says. By whom? Not by what. Grace doesn't come by what. No, grace comes by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ must have the preeminence in all things. And that's especially true in preaching the gospel. The glorious gospel that concerns God's Son. It's Christ that makes the gospel glorious, isn't it? It's Christ that makes it to be good news because it proclaims plainly that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Call His name Jesus. Why? Why? Because that means that Jehovah saves. That means the salvation of the Lord. Give Him that name, Joseph, because He's coming into this world to do what only He can do. Oh, behold, call His name Jesus, for He shall. He's not going to take a stab at it. He's not going to try to do it. He's not going to leave it half done. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, either He did or He didn't. And yet today, either He does or He doesn't. Jesus Christ is able. That's what I need, don't you? I need an able Savior. I don't need a Savior that needs my help, Sammy. If He needs my help, He's no use to me. No, He's able to save to the very uttermost every sinner that comes unto God by Him. You're looking at a standing testimony of that blessed truth, that God is able to save, that Christ is mighty to save. Any message, Brother Scott said, any message that doesn't have Christ in the beginning, Christ in the middle, and Christ at the end is a waste of time in its preparation and a crime in its execution. It's just a waste. It was announced at a big uptown church. You know, we all have them. The big Baptist. But the pastor one Sunday morning, as service concluded, announced that a friend of his, a doctor of divinity, would be there to bring the message the following Sunday. And he encouraged all of his congregation to be there, because this man was a speaker, an orator. You didn't want to miss it. This was a rare opportunity to hear this great speaker. And the man did prove. He proved to be, just as the pastor said he would be, a polished orator. His message was just peppered with Latin. How about that? Greek, Hebrew, And a lot of the English words, Rex, people didn't understand, didn't know what he meant. And after the service was over, and he stood at the door, the pastor asked the folks, "What did you think about my friend's message?" "Oh, it's just marvelous, marvelous." They didn't understand half of it, but it was just marvelous. And he pressed this for poor old farmer. "Brother, what did you think about Dr. So-and-so's message?" And the farmer was reluctant to reply, but the pastor just kept pressing him, "Tell me, what did you think? Be honest with me now." And he looked at his pastor and said, "I'll tell you what, there was nothing in it for me. There was nothing in it for me." Isn't that sad? I've heard that type preaching. "Nothing in it for me. Not a word," the old farmer said, "that pointed me and my burdened heart to that one who came to heal the brokenhearted. Not a word. Not a word to remind me that Jesus Christ is a high priest that can be touched with that which touches me. He identifies with me. He's not aloof. He's not unfeeling. He can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. I can go to Him. He knows what I'm passing through. He knows how I feel." I wanted to hear that. I wanted to be reminded of that. Not a word. "I came here thirsty," he said, "for a word about that water that only Christ can give, that to those who receive it, they shall never thirst again. That's what I wanted, but instead, all I got was the dry, empty cisterns of intellectualism. Pastor, there was nothing in it for me." God, don't allow me to be satisfied with anything other than a genuine saving, a real interest that only real grace from a real Savior can give. Help me not to be deceived into thinking that I'm saved without knowing Jesus Christ the Savior. Be saved without knowing Jesus Christ the Savior. Don't let me be among that multitude that our Lord spoke of that will stand before Him at the judgment. Not just one or two crazy moonies. No, these were fundamentalists. They stand before Him in that day, and they boast of things. Lord, surely, can you imagine the horror that must have gripped their hearts? They fully expected to hear Him say, "Enter into the joy prepared for you. Welcome home. I never knew you. I never knew you." Christ said, "I know my sheep." He said, "I don't know you." He said, "And my sheep know me." They didn't boast of who? Of Christ. Their trust was in things. "Lord, we've cast out devils. We've performed miracles. We've done many wonderful things in your name. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Please, Lord, don't allow me to be satisfied with religion without Christ. There's a ton of it out there, isn't there? Please don't ever let me forget that Jesus Christ is that one, the only one, by whom we have received grace. Thanks be unto God. Don's hymn in your bulletin. Thanks. Thanks to God. The triune God. Thanks for mercy. Thanks for grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Do these words ring a bell with you? Do they find an agreement in your heart and memory? Brother Dave Coleman used to sing this. "All my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within." You remember that? You ever been thirsty? God ever made you thirsty? You won't be until He does. You'll be satisfied with religion. You'll be satisfied with band-aid religion. Oh, but if God makes you thirsty, you'll identify with the words of this hymn. God ever gets you lost? Nobody else can. Nobody else can. Only God can get you lost. Our Lord said, everyone that's learned of the Father, what do? They come to the altar. They come to the water. No. They come to me, Christ. They come to me, feeding on the husk around me, till my strength was nearly gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Oh, I remember that. Oh, I remember that. That hurt. That was hard. That was painful. Poor was I and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Is this all there is? I thought. You live and you die, then you go out. Is this all there is to life? Oh, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. There's got to be more than this. Oh, I remember that. And bless God. Bless His dear name. I remember this too. Hallelujah. I have found Him. I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies that thirst. Satisfies my longings through His blood. I now am saved. Here's the second question. Remember, what have we received? By whom we have received grace. Grace. Paul, in writing to Titus, said, the grace of God. Grace brings salvation. It brings glorious salvation. Unending salvation. Constant salvation. Everlasting salvation. Those that experience God's salvation, Christ said, they'll never perish. I'm giving them eternal life. It'll never end. They'll live as long as I live. The same life that's in our glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very same life that flows to every member of His body, the church. We'll live as long as Christ lives. Oh, what a great salvation. It brings. Salvation brings. My works won't do it. My merit won't do it. My will won't do it. Oh, only grace can and does. It doesn't offer salvation. It brings salvation. It bestows salvation. It actually saves with a great everlasting salvation. One of the best loved hymns, I suppose, ever written expresses the personal experience of the man who wrote it, old John Newton. And of course, you know the hymn I'm talking about. At the end of his life, old Newton said, "My memory is not what it used to be." I can identify, my wife can tell you, I'm there now. But old Newton said, there's two things I haven't forgotten. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. This hymn is Newton's spiritual autobiography, so to speak, isn't it? It's mine too. I'd heard this hymn all my life from time to time and didn't have a clue as to what it meant. Could have cared less. Could have cared less. And then God saved me. God saved me. By His grace, He saved me. He opened this blind sinner's eyes and I heard that hymn and I thought, oh my soul, wish I'd written that. That's exactly how it is. That's exactly how it is. Amazing grace. Remember, remember. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Not anymore. Such were some of you, but not anymore. Now you're justified. Now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, that got me lost. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hour I first believed. Remember, you were a sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the bishop and shepherd of your souls. Paul in Ephesians 2 wrote this. This is needful, necessary. Wherefore remember, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Oh, what a horrible, horrible state. Am I talking to anybody this morning that you're in that state? You're without Christ. You say, Larry, I know this and that. You're without Christ. I read my Bible, I'm without Christ. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Having no hope without God in the world. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? But now. But God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Nigh. End of your luck. Can't get any closer than that. Made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to stir our memory, to recall what great grace and mercy He has bestowed upon us and keeps doing so, doesn't He? Hearken unto me, the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. But look what grace has done, being justified freely. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Where's it at? In Christ Jesus. It's only just. It's just that if the debt has been discharged, it's been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ransom has been paid, and God has accepted that ransom, it's only right that the sinner should go free. If my substitute has borne all my sins in His own body on the tree, then I don't bear them anymore, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ took your load can't remain on your back. If Christ paid your debts, then you stand in the book of God's, or rather it's written in God's book, paid in full. Isn't it a blessing when you pay that last car payment or whatever? The easy payment plan is not so easy. Month after month after month. I get a statement on my phone. You have a car payment coming out. Thank you for your payment. I thought, well, I didn't have nothing, no choice about it. You're taking it. You took it. Oh, but when? Paid in full. Paid in full. Oh, the debt that we owe to God's justice and God's law because of the Lord Jesus Christ being our substitute, our surety, and taking our place before God, paid in full. Oh, since the guilt is taken, or rather since the debt has been paid, no condemnation, no guilt, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven all. I came home the other evening and noticed a little tract on the table next to my chair. It said, the Free Will Baptist Church. I said, Robin, where did this come from? Somebody knocked on the door and stuck it in her hand. Just the same old stuff. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus put all your sins away. Now all you've got to do, it's all worthless. It won't amount to nothing. It'll all be in vain if you don't sign on the dotted line and accept it. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ bore the sins of everyone on earth, of everyone in the world, then everyone in the world must be saved. If they're not, then God's unjust. People say, oh, God's unfair. If God doesn't try to save everyone and love everyone and Christ didn't die for everyone, then that's unfair. No, it would be unfair if Christ did die for everyone and God didn't save him. Well, thank God, that can never be. He won't demand payment for the same sin. Mr. Spurgeon said, get hold of that grand truth and hold it. And though all the devils in hell roar at you, grasp it with a hand of steel. Grip it as for life. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. May each of us be able to say that. We shall not feel the divine sweetness and force of the text unless we can make a personal matter of it by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, I am His and He is mine. A few months ago, I found this in Brother Joe Terrell's bulletin. A hymn. It said, looking through my tears one day, I saw Mount Calvary. Beneath the cross there flowed a stream of grace enough for me. While standing there, my trembling heart was full of agony. Could scarce believe the sight I saw of grace enough for me. When I beheld my every sin nailed to the cruel tree, I felt the flood go through my soul of grace enough for me. When I am safe within the veil, My portion there shall be to sing through all the years to come of grace enough for me. The third question. If we have received grace by Jesus Christ, so what? So what of it? Oh, there's so much we could say. But just two things. How thankful. The theme of the bulletin today in light of Thanksgiving, I'm sure, seems to be about thankfulness. Oh, there's never a time the child of God shouldn't be thankful. Thankful and gracious. So thankful a receiver of grace should be. We can never be too thankful to God, can we? Don't need to worry about that. Of all the grace for sending His Son into this world to save His people from their sin, David on one occasion asked this question. Looking back over his life, God's marvelous providence, God's grace, God's mercy. David said, it's followed me all the days of my life. And that's not all. It's going to follow me until I enter into God's presence and I dwell in the house of God forever. But he said in contemplation of God's mercy and grace, he asked himself this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The context of the chapter, let me just read a little of it. Psalm 116, David wrote, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Wow. Because he had inclined his ear unto me. He didn't have to. He didn't owe it to me. It was a matter of pure grace. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Help me. Help me. Have mercy upon me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What shall I render unto the Lord? And David answered his question. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. David says, I will be thankful and I will worship God with a thankful heart. Having received such bountiful, overflowing, constant blessings at God's hand, David says, I won't bring a goat or a bullock. No, I will bring something much more suitable for a redeemed sinner, the thanksgiving of my heart. Young man, give me your heart. My utmost soul shall adore him, David said, in gratitude, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Here's another familiar example of thankfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, I won't read it, but remember the dark background in which Paul penned these words. Oh, it's that time has come that it seems the whole world is given over to apostasy. It seems like the whole world is. Except for this, but, but, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God didn't leave you alone. He didn't leave you in darkness. God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. He called you effectually. He called you by his mighty grace. He called you by our gospel, the glorious gospel that concerns God's Son, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't budge. Just stay put and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or in every good word and work. There was a dear lady whom God had gotten lost. She had been religious, but she'd never been lost. She tasted religion, but had never tasted God's grace. God got her lost. God, as old Newton said, taught her heart to fear. God did that necessary work that only His Holy Spirit can do. He stripped her. Stripped her. Snatched from her those fig leaves of self-righteousness, and for the first time in her life, she knew she was lost. She felt it in her utmost soul. She said this, "Lord, if You'll have mercy on me, if You'll be gracious to me, if You won't leave me where I'm at, if You'll save me, I promise You this, You'll never hear the end of it." You'll never hear the end of it. James Smith was the predecessor to Charles Spurgeon at New Park Street Pulpit Church. He said this, he said, "My aim is to humble the sinner and to exalt the Savior, to strip the creature and to place the crown on the head of God's free grace. I cannot ascribe too much to Jesus Christ and too little to man." He told this story. He said, "I was passing through a country graveyard the other day, and an inscription on a headstone struck my eye. The stone was by the side of the path where everyone could see it, and it was placed there in memory of a young man who died at the age of 17. And it said this, it's simply this on the headstone, 'Reader, one moment, stop and think that I am in eternity and you are on the brink.'" I am in eternity and you are on the brink. In eternity, a young man only 17 years old, in a fixed, changeless, eternal state, in heaven or in hell, saved with an everlasting salvation or damned forever. Oh, Lord, indeed, if You'll have mercy on me, if You'll be gracious to me, if You'll save this sinner, You'll never hear the end of it. God, having been and being so gracious to us, merits this as well, doesn't it? Oh, we should be so gracious and tender-hearted to others. Many years ago, I was invited to preach at a church. The pastor invited me to preach. I wasn't really that familiar with them, but of course I went. But before I preached in the Sunday school, the adult Bible class, there was this young man preaching. Man. And he made this statement during his lesson. He said someone had come to him, and a mother, burdened for her son, burdened that God would show mercy upon him, wouldn't leave him to himself. That's a good thing for that dear mother. And just crying, and said, "Oh, brother, please pray for my son." And he said, this is what I told her. "If God's determined to save your son, He'll save him. If He's not, there's nothing you can do about it. So just quit your bawling and quit worrying about it." Rex, it was like somebody threw a cold rag in my face. I said, "My soul." First thing I did was pray, "Lord, please enable me to preach after that." How cold, how heartless. Oh, no, those who have experienced God's grace are gracious. They're gracious. Lord, our Lord taught in Matthew 24, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Oh, God, don't allow that. Make me thankful and make me gracious to others. Mr. Spurgeon preached a message titled, "Forgiveness Made Easy." And his text was, "God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God, for Christ's sake, forgave us when we didn't deserve it. When we didn't ask for it. When we were content to live without it. And how many times since God saved us has He continued to forgive us for Christ's sake? "My little children," John wrote, "these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," God's done with you. Oh, no, no, no. "If any man sin, God will punish you forever. If any man sin, God will cast you out. If any man sin, you'll lose your salvation." No, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We still have an advocate, always, Jesus Christ the righteous. His grace has kept me to this day and will not, refuses to let me go. What should I not forgive in others when I remember how much God has forgiven me? The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son, the aching soul again made whole, and priceless pardon won. Herein is love, John wrote, not that we love God, but that He loved us, loved with an everlasting love, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me read this quote to you. I ran across it the other day. This man wrote, he says, we can never do amiss in showing gentleness. It's never wrong to be kind, never wrong. There is no day when it will be untimely. There is no place where it will not be welcome. It will do no harm, and it may save someone from despair. Kindness may save a life from self-destruction. Could we with ink, the poet wrote, the oceans fill, and were the skies a parchment made? Would every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe a trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. Lord Jesus, by the grace that I have received from you, make me gracious to others. By the love you've given me, continually, God, help me to love others. The blessed forgiveness you've shown me, may I be forgiving as well. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. Again, thank you. Thank you for having me back, and it's a delight to be with you. The Lord bless you.